Just by the way, we're going to have worship afterwards also, church today. That's why it was a bit shorter, but we're going to have communion and then worship. But this whole thing that Pastor Fred, for those of you who weren't here last week, Pastor Fred was here. Please buy that CD. You know, we serve God and we know mercy and grace. I mean, it's like part of our language when we speak. But if you grew up like me in my background, and I think most other people grew up in the same type of background, and it was a religious background, and we always, this mercy and grace thing goes so far, but it takes time for our system to adapt to this, for us to really grasp this thing. And I can give you an example there. In Indonesia, the most people there, I think, are Hindu or Buddhist, Heidi? Which one is it? Hindu. Hindu, yes. So what they do, I said a little bit about this last week, is what they do is the women, I think it's almost like, well, they have these little sacrifices every day. I don't know if the women make it every day, but they make this small little basket, and they put in stuff there, and with viruk, what is viruk? Incense, and they burn that, and they go and place it all over the show, you know, like houses in front, and at the back, and at the entrance gate. And that's now the sacrifice to their gods, because according to them, I don't know too much about this, but there's this, they constantly need to satisfy, or it's for them it's this fighting between bad spirits and good spirits. So if they don't do something countering the bad spirits, then the bad's going to happen. Now, can you imagine those people get saved? Now, for them to grasp the mercy and grace thing, which basically means, all the things that you try and do for me is not going to make one single bit of difference of how much I love you. That's basically what we're talking about here. But their whole lifestyle, living, growing up is, I need to do, I need to sacrifice every day. Otherwise, my God is not happy with me. Are you with me? Now, so that's I'm talking about that this morning, or part of it. This whole mercy and grace thing. And I know there are lots of, a few Afrikaans people here, and I know there are German people here, but this mercy thing for us, we can be charismatic for 20 years, but it does not come naturally for us. Because we think that unless you do something the right way and the right way constantly, that's the only time when the right thing is going to happen. If you don't do it, the bad thing is going to happen. Are you with me? Is jullie allemaal wakker vanoggend? Is jullie, hoor jullie my? Amen. So, I remember, I must just look at my notes, there was something I wanted to say. Oh yeah, I remember it was at primary school. One of my teachers, now I'm in primary school, he's all grown up, and there was this car driving by, now I don't know if the guy was at varsity, because it was in Windhoek, finished school or finished varsity or something, but He placed all his books on his car. Basically, he finished school now, finished university. And he was driving around making a big noise. Yeah, because school is over. And then my teacher said, well, now life starts. And sometimes we battle with that thing. You know, even in the Bible it says, I think on Thursday they had this sonship thing, where God is, we are his sons. And sons don't have to work. They inherit. They get. Even if they're bad, they just get automatically. Amen. Anyway, I want to talk this morning about, now, if we understand this God that is so merciful and graceful, how do we come to him with our issues? How do we come to him with our problems? And I want to look at two things. The word speaks of, you can either cast your cares upon God. But then there's also something that God specifically speaks of in his word, and he says, but I don't like it when you complain. Now, what's the difference? Amen. The first one, let's look at complaining. I don't know if you're just very quiet. I know my ear is still blocked from too much surfing in Indonesia, but hopefully you're all with me. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now this happened, the setting that we have here is Israel that came out of Egypt. God took them out of bondage from slavery, and God provides for them. We spoke about it a few months ago. God provides for them. He leads them every day and night. They can see the presence of God. He's leading them. God gives them manna that falls out of the sky so that they can eat. And now they're starting to complain, but we're getting sick and tired of this manna. Now, you can see that God does not like that kind of bringing your problems to Him. He does not like this type. He does not like this type where it's all about complaining. And here God, you know, God reacts and He says, I don't like this. But now let's look at the next one. It says, Psalm 55 verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, what is this casting? Let's look at Psalm 55 again. Because I want to get to the point this morning. I want to say to you that when you become a Christian, if you have been a Christian for 20 years, I cannot guarantee that you're not going to go through a dip. Because I've been a Christian. It was quite scary the other day thinking of it. It reminds me of how old I am. But I think I'm a Christian now 15 years. Well, I've grew up in a Christian home, but I've given my life now. It was 93. How many years is that? Well, it's about 50, it's almost 15 years. Is my mathematics 17? Sure, I should know better. Anyway, where was I? I don't know where I was. But anyway, I went through some dips there. So the last thing I want to tell you is that if you're going to become a Christian, God guarantees you a plain sailing. You know, God guarantees you no problems. There are problems. Now, what do we do with them when we have them? And we're looking at this aspect of casting or complaining. Psalm 55. Now, these two scriptures says, cast your cares. Cast all your anxieties on Him. But isn't that what the Israelites did in Numbers 11? Lord, we don't like this manna anymore. Give us something else. No. Psalm 55. Let's read from verse 1. David, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Now, when I started preparing this sermon, I thought that David probably didn't complain. So I'll call my sermon, Casting or Complaining. But you'll see now that David says, Lord, I'm complaining. Give heed to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint. And I'm surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Verse 5, fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and He will hear my voice. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now that verse 17, if you look at it in two different translations, the one there at the top, you'll see the next slide. It says, murmur at noon, I will complain and murmur. But another translation says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Now I thought that, okay, David at least didn't complain, so let me use that. But David says, I'm complaining. Lord, what happened here was, I think, you know, they don't always know where the chronological order of the Psalms fit in with David's life. But it is probably where David was chased by Saul. Then he became king. Now he's God's favorite. But then he sins and God promises him that somebody from your own ranks is going to kick you out of your kingdom. And you're going to run away again. So this is probably where this has happened. Now David is running again. He has been the king. God has shown his favor and he's complaining. But now why did God listen to David, but He was angry at the Israelites? Now, I'm not a theologian. My name is Theo, but I'm not a theologian. But I think they are probably different. You know what Theo means? It means a gift from God. My wife is so happy with that. And one of the things, the differences between David, because I think I've told you also that sometimes people say, well, today I'm going to preach about why David was God's favorite. Now, I don't think you can put why David was God's favorite into one little reason. But one of the things that I think David understood was, look at this. David understood, I'll tell you later, his position in the hierarchy of who's the boss and who's not the boss. 2 Samuel 12, verse 15 to 20. Let me give you background before I read this. David sinned. He saw Bathsheba. He sinned with Bathsheba. Now Bathsheba is pregnant, and David organizes for Bathsheba's husband to get killed in war. Now he's the king. I read this while I was in Indonesia, this whole thing of David. You know that throughout the Bible you can see that the like people like Moses and David and all those people, we always just hear the great things about them, but they were pretty bad at stages. And God sends a prophet to him and says to David, David, you've sinned. I don't like this. And the son that your wife is pregnant now with, that son is going to perish. So David, verse 15. So Nathan went to the house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. He's casting his care upon God. He's saying, Lord, I know I made a mistake here, but can't you please save this child? Can't you just please not do anything to him? This was my mistake. He's doing what I'm talking about this morning. I've got an issue. I'm bringing it before you. Verse 18, then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do to himself harm? But when David saw this, his servants were whispering together. David perceived that the child was dead. So, the difference. David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his house. When he requested, they set before him, and he ate. David is casting his care upon God. Lord, come through for me. And then God does not come through. The difference between David and Israel is, and what God wants our heart to be, is that whatever happens, even if we cast that thing, even if bad things, and I'm going to get to that, and in lots of cases in our lives, we can't explain. It's nice for a pastor to say that we'll always be able to explain to you why this happened, and we can pray and God will give us answers. I've experienced in my own life that God does not always answer. He does not always tell you why did it happen. David's attitude was, I serve a sovereign God. I have done what I could. I casted my care upon him. It's not for me to question why the child has died. Because I understand my position in this food chain almost. I understand where I fit in. It's to give an example closer to home. Is my parents at 3 years, when I was 3 years old, they couldn't biologically explain to me why cabbage was good. I still don't know why it is. Maybe the doctors would know. No, I actually didn't know. So the child had to trust. I had to trust my parents because I wasn't in a state of mind. I wasn't grown up. I couldn't understand why it was necessary for me to eat my vegetables. But because there was a trust relationship between me and my parents, I ate my vegetables. Sometimes like this. You know? Like one of my friends in varsity, because then you're in varsity and hostel, you don't have your parents there. He always started eating his pudding first. He ate his pudding, then the main meal. I said, why do you do this? He said, no, he's afraid there's not enough space left after the main meal to have the pudding. So he'd rather start with the nice stuff than eat the veggies. If there's space for veggies, I'll have veggies. And some Afrikaans people, especially Blue Bull supporters, I'm sorry to say, but for them, vegetables is chicken. Okay? Nothing more. Okay, where was I? Another thing, another example is, if you have your little poodle, Fred always used this example. Now we have got this little, they call it, what's a worsend? A sausage dog. But they say he's on steroids. Because he's got the biggest muscles I've ever seen on a dog. That size. Yeah, he's got these, yes, it's amazing. Anyway, but he does not know why he shouldn't run into the street. She certainly doesn't understand yet why not. But because she knows, or is it a she? It's a she. She understands that I'm the boss. And certain things I won't understand, but it's good for me. Okay. Now in the same way, David understood this. That even though he casted his cares upon God and nothing happened, it wasn't complaining in God's eyes. Because he understood, whatever the outcome is, I'm not going to be angry with my God. Because he's in a higher position than what I am. Amen. Are you with me? You understand this? So we have to get to the place, but it's one of these things that people quote, and it drives women crazy if we do it out of context. We say, the Bible says, wives, submit unto your husbands. And then we drive this submit thing home. But the scripture before it says, husbands, love your wives. And it's the easiest thing I've seen for a wife to submit unto a loving husband because there's trust. She trusts to submit under him. God compares it to the church and Jesus Christ. Submit under Jesus Christ. But we don't mind submitting under Jesus because we trust him. In the same way with God, we must trust his judgment. At stages. And just by the way, we live in a sinful world. So sometimes even the things that God would not want to happen to you, sometimes happens. Because this is not a perfect world we're living in. We must respect God's judgment like David did. Amen. Are you with me? All right. Isaiah 55 verse 9. Yeah, this is what I wanted to say. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As a three-year-old, we don't understand vegetables has got vitamins and stuff. It's like higher ways. We don't understand it. We grow up, we understand. And in God's eyes, it's the same things. Trust him that he is sovereign. But you know what? And we're going to get to that. But it doesn't really help. If you know nothing about God and you walk in here this morning and you hear this and you say, but why should I trust God? The only things I've heard about God is an angry man with a stick up there wanting to strike me every time I do something wrong. I don't trust him. So there is a place where where God would really have to connect with our hearts so that we can see, but this is a good God. This is not a bad God. Amen. Job 41 verse 34. 42. Now you can read the whole book of Job. And Job was from the richest men to very poor, nothing left. And then God restores him completely. And this, right at the end of Job 34, he looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, let's not focus on the dust and ashes, but Job realized that he says, Lord, I try to explain and I try to complain that, but why have you taken all these things away from me? But I've realized I must just back off and you're the master. Amen. But let's not focus on that. Matthew 13, verse 22. Well, let's read Romans 6, 23 first. We're coming back to casting our cares upon God. And I'm not going to try and explain why some things has happened in your life. I've told many times here in this church that my father died 4 years ago from a lung disease. And he served God, I served God, we prayed for him, we laid hands on him, he did not get healed. So why did it happen? I don't know. I can't explain to you everything. But what I do know is that I actually walked out of that closer to God than further. Sounds like a paradox, but that's what happened. For the wages of sin is death. Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the pleasures and delight of, and glamour and deceitfulness of riches choke and suffocate the word. The reason I just threw in those two scriptures there is we live in a sinful world, and like Fred said last week, what does sin have to do with this whole mercy and grace thing? It's got everything to do with you. Because sin in your life hurts you. So sometimes sin in our lives is a result, is the one that probably causes the hurt. Sometimes it's not even us, and sometimes it's just stuff that happens. But look at this. And this is where this mercy grace thing, is everybody still with me? Whoops. Why this mercy grace thing is so, I know it's mind boggling to me, but we know that, and sometimes we preach sermons like this, God is, and God is holy. He is holy. But now look at this. Where does God dwell? Where does God want to be? You know, I want to surf when it's good. That's where I want to go because I like it. Where does God want to be? This scripture shows of two places. For thus says the high and lofty one, you inhabit eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. But I dwell there. I am high and holy. But with him also who is of a thoroughly penitent and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the thoroughly penitent. I just want to read that from another translation. Isaiah 57. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God, and if you look at the Amplified, it says, the acceptable sacrifices to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. What am I trying to say? Is that we've got a God that, and sometimes we like wear to this side too much. He's holy and he's like unapproachable. God says, yes, I am holy. But I dwell with, and I will never despise a broken heart. Does God love brokenness? No. He says, just I'm drawn to it. I'm drawn to people that have got broken hearts. That are wounded, that I want to heal, I dwell there. I'm not this unapproachable king on a pedestal somewhere where you can never come to me with your problems and I don't care what problems it is. The Bible says 70 times 70 will I forgive your sins. Now don't get out your calculator. What God is trying to say there is, I don't care if you do the same sin a million times. If you come with a penitent, thoroughly penitent heart, humble heart to me, I will help you. Because I dwell in the holy places, I am holy, but I also dwell and I'm attracted to, I can't even obey your pain cake me. I can't look past your pain. Amen? Now, I saw something yesterday on TV, which I thought, man, I wish I was there. I wish just Christians can get involved in stuff like this. It was on TV about a prison. And it's now a ladies' prison. So what they do is they shackle these ladies. onto a chain and they dehumanize them completely. And if one makes a mistake, then the whole bunch needs to suffer. And they've got these warden. I think the problem lies with the warden. But then the camera now follows these ladies because they did wrong things. Some of them were prostitutes and they stole and all that stuff. But then they speak to the ladies. And most of them say, when somebody just gives them an opportunity to speak and not say, stand up straight and go there and do this, two or three of them shared like, but I was molested as a child. I didn't have a mother. I'm sorry for what I did. They're just victims of their circumstances. And the last thing they need is for somebody to dehumanize them and tell them how much you've done wrong. It won't get them out of that hole. They'll get out of jail and do the same things. Somebody must go to them and say, let me just show some mercy and grace to you. Let's forget about your sin. I'm drawn. God is drawn to your broken heart, to your contrite spirit. He's drawn to it. He wants to fix it. That's his heart. The wages of sin is death, yes. What does that mean? The result of sin is bad stuff. You have to go to jail, all that stuff. But that's not our God's heart. He does not dwell there. He dwells at a place where he wants to say, I want to meet your need, your contrite heart. Amen. Can you see what I'm saying? And sometimes, I don't know, you know, I told you this story. I don't know if I told you, but the one day I had to help somebody, and if that person made a mistake, sinned. And if it was me that made that mistake, that same one, I would give myself a very hard time. I would like have to pray and fast, but I would not experience God's forgiveness unless I drag myself through the mud. But that day, when I had to help this person, I showed grace. And when I stopped afterwards, I realized this person's problem was now fixed in two sentences by just saying, it's all right, we love you. Just say you're sorry to God and go on with life. Then I realized, but I don't treat myself like this. I need to drag myself through the mud first before I can forgive myself. And sometimes we do that with people. And we think God is like that. No, we need to be dragged through the mud first before we can stand up on the other side. These poor women in jail need to be made, they need to understand our bad. For 6 months, they need to be dehumanized with a chain on their leg, walking around. You must understand what you did wrong. And you know what God would do? He'd take all those chains off and he'd heal them there in five sentences. Like the lady at the well who was a prostitute. He did not preach a sermon to her, but after 10 minutes, she was saved. And she went out to tell the whole world about it because grace was extended to her. Amen. And I want to say this morning, the reason I'm preaching this is I can't, and I know that bad things will happen in our lives. I want to say, you've got a God where you can go and cast stuff on Him. Matthew 11 verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I won't give you an explanation of why you're going through this and why you should do not to go through this. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now I can tell you, sometimes things bug me. There's an issue. And nou begin ek bid. Maar ek bid so half. It's maar net een van die goedjies op die lys. It's just one of the things on the list. I start praying for it. But then sometimes the thing really bugs you. And then the only thing that I've seen, and it works. It works time and time again. And this is something on the sideline that I want to share, which I saw in Indonesia, and my heart broke for it, is these people, you know, we are on holiday. We wake up when we want to. We go to bed when we want to. And they are doing their little sacrifices all the time. And we just see God opening doors for us in a holiday all the time. He sends people over our path. And I don't even do anything. And He answers my prayers. A wonderful, good God that we serve. Now, where was I? Oh, so we pray. But I've seen that sometimes the problem is big. The only thing that helps me is when I go into my closet. I don't go into a closet, just into a room, and I go on my knees and I say, Lord, I need to cast something. You know what cast, if you're in a building site or whatever, casting concrete means you pour it and you leave it there. So then I pray and I say, Lord, I want to leave this not with you. When I walk out of here, I don't expect an answer. It would be nice if you answered now, and if an angel appears with the answer and the money's in the bank or whatever, that would be nice. But if I walk out of here, I just want to walk out of here with rest. I want to go to bed and sleep. And sometimes you really struggle with God there. You walk away then, strangely enough, you do sleep. Well, I do. I know that it happens to me. And I panic just like a normal human being, because I'm not superhuman and I'm not the Dominie actually. And God gives you that rest. But you know what? It doesn't happen if you're just like, oh, Here, help me toch. It sometimes needs a little bit of wrestling. Like Jacob. Exodus 34 verse 6. And I believe that some people here are this morning that you believe a lie. You live a lie. You believe it's God is this angry thing. And we're on this mercy grace bandwagon. And we're going to have to stay on it until God tells us to come off. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. I read this story about David and somebody sinned. I really can't remember now what happened. And everybody was like, this guy needs to suffer now. You know, go and catch him. And then some prophet somewhere said, but listen, can we just stop here? But it's not really God's heart for this man to suffer so much. Yes, let's go after him. But God actually wants him to come back. And God actually wants him to see my heart. Amen. And for some of us, we think that, but I can't come to God with my issues. I can't come to him now, and I can't offload onto him. But I want to say that you can. James 4 verse 6. Let me just see where I'm now. Can I ask that we start giving out the communion things, please? I believe that we can steer our lives. Like Pastor Fred said last week, you can decide if you want to walk on that little conveyor belt at airports, or you can decide you can walk by yourself on the other side. You can get onto the conveyor belt of grace, or you can try and do it yourself. God's love to us does not change. But you can steer your life towards grace. You can steer yourself towards not grace by trying to do everything yourself. James 4 verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I need to speak about this humble thing. God is, and the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. In other words, you might sit with a mountain of problems. Problems, but he's a gentleman and he won't help with that unless you say, please come in and help. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. Now I need to speak to certain people here. Maybe I must wait. We're a bit distracted now.